In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, I greet you with the greetings of all of the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, Assalamu Alaikum, which means peace be unto you. I'm your host, Hamid Rashid. Welcome to Islam in Focus. In today's program, we have our third program in our fifth series dealing with the pillars of Islam, and today we'll continue our discussion of prayers, or to use the Arabic term, Salat. I have with me on today's program Dr. Jamal Badawi from St. Mary's University. Welcome, Brother Jamal. I wonder if perhaps before we go on with our discussion today on prayers, if perhaps you might take a few minutes just to recap our discussion of last week when we began our discussion on Salat or prayers. Could you just highlight the points we covered in last week's program?
Certainly. Last week's program was mainly dealing with the question of purity or cleanliness as a prelude or preparation for the prayers. Mm-hmm. And we mentioned that in the most normal and common cases, all that's needed before prayers is ablution, which means washing the hands three times, rinsing the mouth, nostrils, washing the face three times, right arm, left arm, rubbing over the hair, cleaning the ears inside and outside, washing the feet. The first one is the right foot and then the left foot. Mm-hmm. This was the main standard ablution or washing for the prayers. We mentioned also some concessions. We said that in cases where water is not available or may be harmful because of some skin diseases, there are concessions and substitution of symbolical act called tayammum. We also mentioned that in the case of washing the feet, there is also a concession that if the person washes his feet in the mm-hmm. morning and wear mm-hmm. his socks, he can just gently rub over them instead of washing the feet for the rest of the day, which make it quite convenient in making ablution in offices or places where there's no facility for washing the feet. We discussed briefly also the special cases where bathing would be required. Mm-hmm. Special cases as a prerequisite for prayer where ablution may not necessarily be enough. This discussion, in fact, led us to two interesting topics. One is the notion in Islam itself and the attitude towards integration of various aspects of life in response to your question that some people might feel that Islam provides guidance in every respect, including even, you know, the aspect of cleanliness. And we said yes, because after all, Islam takes human life as an integrated whole, including all social, political, personal, spiritual, hygienic aspect of it. It's all just one whole, mm-hmm. integrated. The second topic that came up in the context of our discussion was the question of hygiene in Islam, that it's not only the ritualistic preparation for prayer, washing in a special way, in a particular order. But we said that this is part and parcel of Islamic approach toward cleanliness or purity and hygiene. On the question of cleanliness and purity, we mentioned that the word tahara or cleanliness or purity is used in the Quran to refer both to spiritual, moral cleanliness as well as physical. And there's not much there's no need, actually, for contradiction between both. Mm-hmm. Islam tried to integrate all of them together. And the other aspect with respect to hygiene, I think we discovered that there were quite a few interesting teachings that appear both in the Quran and the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which relate to hygiene, the preservation of the ecology, protection of the environment, mm-hmm. prevention of the spread of germs and diseases. Something that's quite fascinating to learn, that this was revealed as part of Islamic teaching 1400 years ago, before even germs were discovered yeah. or known. like keeping the waterways and shades of people clean from pollution, wise use of resources. You might recall we discussed also the dental hygiene and the medical benefits of the so-called miswak kind of natural toothbrush. 1400 years ago it was used by Muslims, and since then, until now even, some people use it both alongside with the toothbrush with the paste. They also use that. It has very useful material for dental hygiene. The quarantine regulation that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught people when there is contagious diseases, prevention of intoxicants and the like. And in fact, what we touched upon yesterday, or last week, I should say, was only just part of a whole issue about Islam and hygiene. I know a lady who is writing her doctorate dissertation at Indiana University just on this issue of Islam, Islamic view of hygiene and physical fitness. The whole doctoral dissertation just on that subject. So this was basically the first aspect in preparation for the prayers.
Okay, moving on now to prayer or salat itself, and I'm going to use these terms interchangeably so that perhaps the viewing audience will become familiar, because prayer is perhaps not an absolute or good term to describe the Arabic term salat. But moving on to prayer or salat itself, perhaps you could explain the role and the significance of salat in Islam.
Okay, you might recall in the first program in this series, Pillars of Islam, we mentioned that the superstructure of Islam, or the basic minimum duties, are five pillars of Islam. Immediately after belief in God or Allah and Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, which implies, of course, believing in all prophets, the second ranking pillar of Islam is actually prayers. So it's a very essential, very basic duty for the Muslim. The prayer has been mentioned in the Quran in dozens of places. It was related and tied with charity, with all kind of virtues. In fact, as Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, indicated in a number of sayings in the collections of Muslim, Bukhari, and Tirmidhi, for example, that the line that divides between a believer and a non-believer, or a Muslim and believing Muslim and a person who's not believing, is neglect of prayers. Indeed, to neglect the prayers is almost tantamount to disbelief, and to deliberately, for the Muslim, to deliberately neglect the prayers with the understanding that it's irrelevant, or in an attitude of belittling its importance, is an actual disbelief. A person with that attitude can no longer really be called a Muslim. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has indicated also that the first thing that we are held accountable for in the Day of Judgment is prayers, whether we have kept this prescribed regular prayers or not. In the Quran, as we find, for example, in various places, including for example, a verse that says that in the Day of Judgment, the believers will be telling those who are in the hellfire, what brought you to the hellfire, or led you into the hellfire? And they will say that we were not keeping our prayers. On the other hand, taking the other bright side of the picture, we find that description of paradise indicates that keeping these regular prayers to God is one of the main causes for people to get into paradise. That it is a sign of felicity and success, as we find, for example, in chapter 87, particularly verses 14 and 15. In one saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he says that God has enjoined on you five prayers in every day and night. If any person who keeps them sincerely, Allah has given a promise for him to enter him into paradise. If he doesn't, then it's up to Allah. He may forgive him, or he may punish him because of his neglect. So there is endless sayings about this particular topic, both in the saying of Prophet Muhammad as well as revelations in the Quran. Of course, this, to come to the essence of it, shows how important and central is prayer in the life of the Muslim and the far-reaching impact and influence that it could have on the believer's life if it is done in such a way that it's not just a ritual or formal thing, but really to get all the lessons that prayers are intended to teach.
Mm-hmm. Now, in some of our previous programs, I think even last week when we were talking, you were saying that the original teachings of all of the prophets, all of the previous prophets, are essentially the same.
Right.
What about this question of prayers or salat? How do they compare in this particular teaching?
You mean whether there was similar requirement in previous prophets'
That's
teaching
right,
about
yes.
prayers? Oh yes, there are lots of mention of that in the Quran, showing or giving the clear impression that prayer, in principle, was a requirement in the teaching of all prophets.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know. We don't have details, for example, about the exact format, whether it was exactly the same like the Muslim prayer as taught to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him,
mm-hmm.
By Angel Gabriel, or whether it has a different format. But the principle of prayer to God, the Quran says and insists it was the teaching of all prophets. For example, the Quran talks about Prophet Abraham, the patriarch of monotheism, as mm-hmm. usually accepted. For example, in chapter 14, verse 40, he prays, or he's quoted as praying, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي. Oh, my Lord, make me one who establish regular prayers and also of my offsprings. Oh, my Lord, accept my prayers. So that's a reference to it. Similarly, we find that the Quran indicates that God has inspired Isaac and Jacob to keep regular prayers. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ That is in chapters 21, verses 72 and 73, that God has inspired Isaac and Jacob to do good deeds, to establish regular prayers, to practice charity, and that they were constantly serving God. Taking the other side of the household of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
Ishmael, the first son of Abraham, the Quran also indicates that he was a person who was keeping that prayer and enjoining that on his people. For example, in chapter 19, verses 54 and 55, it says, and mentioned in the book, that is the Quran, Ishmael, he was strictly true to his promise, and he was an apostle and a prophet. And then notice this, he used to enjoin on his people or family prayer and charity, and he was most acceptable in the sight of his Lord. So prayer again is mentioned. Going down in history, for example, to another great prophet, Moses, peace be upon him, in chapter 20, verse 14, describing the scene in Mount Sinai when God gave him the Ten Commandments,
mm-hmm.
It says there also that God addressed him, "Verily, I am God. There is no God but me. So serve me only and establish regular prayers for celebrating my praise." You go down the history and you find that is repeated also in the case of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, another great prophet in Islam. In chapter 19, for example, verse 30 and 31, quoting Jesus when he addressed his people as saying, he said, "I am indeed a servant of God. He has given me revelation and made me a prophet, and he has made me blessed wheresoever I be. He has enjoined on me prayer and charity as long as I live." So again, quoting Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. In order just to save time, there are similar statements, for example, about Mary, peace be upon her also, the mother of Jesus, in chapter 3, verse 43, that she was also ordained to bow down and prostrate to God. Prophet Shu'aib, as it appears in 11:87, Luqman, a wise man, mentioned also in the Quran in chapter 31, verse 17. The same thing culminated also and was repeated or reconfirmed or reiterated in the teaching that was given to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the last of the messengers of God. For example, in chapter 17, verse 78 and 79, it ordains the Prophet to establish regular prayers. Similarly, in chapter 73, it also deals largely with the incumbent duty on Prophet Muhammad to establish prayer, especially at night when people are asleep, as a way of expressing gratitude and love for mm-hmm. God.
Mm-hmm.
So all prophets had that.
Now, last week we talked in a fair amount of detail about the preparation for prayer or salat, and we talked about the necessity of being in a state of cleanliness and purity and so on.
Right.
I'm wondering if there are any other preparations that are necessary and needed before one actually commences prayer or salat.
There are additional preparations, of course, which is only befitting for prayer. First of all, as human beings, when we go to meet any person who is in position, we usually try to dress, you know, properly mm-hmm. and so on. By the same token, a Muslim also, before getting to the prayer, he should be dressed properly. It doesn't mean that there's any particular style that he's required to wear, but he should cover his body properly. That applies to male and female, in particular in the case of a female, since prayer is total devotion, and sometimes females would be praying also in the same place where males are praying. The minimum requirement for women when they go to prayers is to have the entire body covered except for the face and the hands. And they should wear something that's not transparent or tight so that it does not describe the shape of the body, so that the devotion really would be mm-hmm. very complete.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean also, like I said before, that they have to wear any particular style of dress that's related to anyone, any particular culture, but these are just the qualifications or the minimum requirement, whichever style they prefer that would cover properly would be acceptable. In addition to ablution, cleanliness in terms of ritual or the specific washing that's prescribed, a person also should be free from any impurities, uncleanliness. In addition to that, a person also should select a place that's clean, should pray on some place that's clean. Some people prefer to carry with them or use a kind of a prayer rug. This is a very common thing that you find all over the Muslim world. Perhaps I can just show it here if you can mm-hmm. focus on that. It's a very simple type of thing. It doesn't have to have this design, but this is one of the most common designs that you find in the millions, really, in different parts of the Muslim world.
Mm-hmm.
And once it's folded, it becomes almost like a mobile mosque or a mobile place of prayer, really.
Mm-hmm.
Anywhere one can just put it and pray. But of course, this doesn't mean necessarily that one has to have a particular rug or carpet like this to pray on. It's just a convenience. But any other place which is clean and proper can be a place where you can pray. For example, suppose you're traveling and the only place you have is just clean sand or clean grass or whatever. You can pray on it. There's no problem. So long as it's free from impurities that would invalidate the prayer. So it could be done anywhere, but the place must be clean.
Mm-hmm. Well, this leads me into my next question, which I think you have in part answered, and that is the question of location for prayer. Is there any mm-hmm. particular place, any particular building, for example, that Muslims must go to in order to perform the prayer?
In terms of must, not necessarily, except in a few cases where you have congregational prayer. But the main requirement is that a place that's clean and adequate is eligible to be a place for prayer. So you can pray at home, in the park area, in the rest area on the highways when you're traveling. Mm-hmm. Any place that's proper can be accepted as a place for prayer. And this is one of the saying of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in which he says that the whole earth was made as a mosque or a place for prayer for me and my followers.
Mm-hmm.
That the whole earth is regarded as a mosque. So he continues, any person traveling or wherever he is, whenever the time of prayer comes, he can pray wherever he is. It does not, of course, mean that there is no specific buildings, which are called masjids or mosques, as usually translated in English, where congregational prayer is held. Actually, people are encouraged to pray in those mosques, but it's not a precondition for acceptance of the prayer. People are encouraged to have it there, but it is valid if you have no access to nearby mosque. That makes it flexible and easy and keep the person's relationship, personal relationship or direct with God anywhere he is under any circumstances, mm-hmm. without requiring a particular ritual formality or specific building.
Mm-hmm. Now, many people say that Muslims pray towards the east. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
No, it's not. It's one of the common errors. Some references now are correcting that. Muslims pray neither to the east or west. They pray to God and in the direction of the so-called Qibla, which is the Kaaba, the holy shrines of Kaaba. And the exact direction varies wherever you are on earth. For example, in North America, the direction of Qibla or Kaaba is northeast because that's the closest, you know, line connecting North America with the Kaaba. So it depends where you're located. And there may be cases where a person might not be able to determine exactly the direction of Kaaba. Suppose you're traveling and it's very difficult to find. In which case, a person should try his best to determine the approximate direction, and then he can go on and perform his prayer. In fact, there may be cases even where a person may be traveling, for example, in a bus, a train, or plane, or ship for that matter, for a long time. Like there would be several prayers that he would miss his prayers if he doesn't pray on board. And we know, of course, that buses or planes keep changing direction, in which case the person, again, can just determine one direction, continue the prayers, and not bother about the change of direction.
Mm-hmm. What is the significance of, you talked about the Kaaba, what is the significance of facing the direction of the Kaaba during prayer?
Well, the Kaaba, the Holy Shrine, is the first house on earth to be built for the worship of the one God, built originally by Prophet Abraham, and perhaps its history even might go beyond or before Abraham. There are some indirect evidence in the Quran. If you had time, you could have explored that further. Because even when Abraham took his son Ishmael and his mother Hagar, when Ishmael was a baby, he was saying, "O God, or O Lord, I have left my progeny in a barren place near your holy house." And that was before he built the house, because he built the house when Ishmael was about, you know, a young man who was helping him in the construction. So it must have probably prior history to that. So in that sense, then, the Kaaba is the symbol or center of monotheism that goes back to old prophets. Mm-hmm. It is a symbol of the unity of the mission of all prophets throughout history, especially with the role played by Prophet Abraham and his descendants, Israelite prophets through Isaac, and Ishmaelite prophets through Ismail, the last of whom is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In the initial period before Islam, the pagans perverted the use of the shrines by putting idols in it. Mm-hmm. And maybe that explains that initially, in the early period of Islam, Muslims used to pray towards Jerusalem, which is also another holy place for Muslims, until the psychological association of Kaaba with idols was removed and the Kaaba was cleansed from those idols. Then Muslims started reverting back to the first and original house of worship on the whole earth, really, for the worship of the one God. For 1400 years now, the Kaaba remains as the center and focal point of the Muslim world. You could be in Indonesia, in Algeria, Nigeria, wherever you are, and always directing your face in prayers towards the Kaaba. So it's a symbol of unity under God, if you will.
Mm-hmm. Now, a Muslim performs prayer five times a day. What are the proper times for daily prayers?
Well, there is one prayer at dawn, which is roughly, depending on the season, between, let's say, 75 minutes or 90 minutes at most before sunrise. That's one. The second one is at noon, which is halfway between sunrise and sunset. A third one is in the afternoon, and that's roughly halfway between noon and sunset. There's one immediately after sunset, and then there is the night prayer, which whose time starts when the redness in the horizon disappears, which, again, depending on location and season, is roughly 75 minutes, an hour and a half, sometimes a little bit more after sunset, and it extends until midnight or even until dawn if a person would not be able to do it on time. So this is the
Is it necessary that the person performing prayers or salat, is it necessary that he do it at these exact periods of time?
It's preferable, but still for all prayers almost, there is some range of time. The basic rule, except for the morning prayer, is that the permissible range would be between the beginning of that prayer until the beginning of the next one. For example, the noon prayer can be prayed or performed at noon any time before the mid-afternoon. And the same thing, mid-afternoon should be performed any time but before sunset, except for the morning prayer, which should be performed, in fact, before sunrise. So it's better to perform it in the beginning of the time, but there's some flexibility also in terms of the permissible period where you can do the prayers.
Yeah. Now, Muslims have a unique way of alerting Muslims of the fact that it's time for prayer. Many viewers may not know that the introduction to our program is, in fact, the part of the call for Muslims to come to prayer. Could you perhaps explain to us what is the nature of this call is, and if we have to get a chance, perhaps you can give us some idea of the meaning of the call?
Okay, in the Muslim world, for 1400 years, this call for the prayer has been made from tens of thousands, perhaps even hundreds of thousands of mosques or houses, places of worship throughout the Muslim world, and sometimes even outside the Muslim world where there are significant minorities in given areas. In the same formula, the same method, that the proper times, which is the beginning of the time for each of those prayers. This is called Adhan. Sometimes it's written A-Z-A-N, but actually it should be A-V, like T-H, Advent, A-T-H-A-N. And it's, like you said, perhaps a unique way of announcing prayers. Instead of using a material object to announce the prayer, like a horn, for example, or bell, it uses human voice. And human voice not simply announcing the prayer, but also a special formula that affirms the faith in God. So it has a summary, really, of the nature of the teaching of Islam. Mm-hmm. I wonder if we have time. You want me to tell you what the exact wordings are?
Well, we have about 2 minutes left, perhaps, if you could, in that space of time, if you could, perhaps very quickly, and maybe we may have to come back to it next week and expand on it a little more.
Okay, well, initially, basically, it's very simple. It says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, twice, which means God is great, God is great. That's repeated twice. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that there is no deity but Allah, or the one and only God. Mm-hmm. And that's repeated also twice. I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. That's again repeated twice. Hayya ala salah, come to the prayer, twice. Hayya ala al-falah, come to success, repeated twice. And then ending by saying once, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. God is the great, God is the great, there is no deity but Allah or God, which an affirmation of faith in believing God, believing Prophet Muhammad, which implies believing all prophets, call for the prayer, call for the success, and then rounding that up by praising God as the great and affirming faith in Him.
Our time for today has gone, Brother Jamal. We'll have to conclude our program at that. I want to invite you all back next week when we'll continue our discussion of prayer or salat in Islam. Thank you for watching Islam in Focus. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.